Dude, but I love Christmas, right? I mean, the sanctuary has an amazing look to it, and so this morning we begin this first of what is the 4 weeks of Advent, although I just saw that there's actually a movement afoot to make Advent 7 weeks, just because of the way they want the people to embrace it. Now, what I find is interesting is that living today is like, again, you all know I've been going into the jail, and it's amazing to me how today young people, our millennials, don't know what Advent is. So I want to start with this quote that actually a friend of mine, Mark Zimmerman, posted this on his Facebook, but this particular quote here from Bonhoeffer. Y'all know who Bonhoeffer is? You know, he gave up his life. He was a Lutheran pastor. He was actually killed just weeks before the end of World War II by Hitler's regime. But here's what Bonhoeffer says about Advent. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul. Now, when you think about Christmas and how the commercialization of Christmas, and so I don't know about you, but this idea of being troubled of soul, I think, you know, all of us are there in so many different ways. Just what we're pushing through as a church, what we're pushing through as a denomination, what our community's pushing through, what my friends in jail are pushing through. And so what does Bonhoeffer say? Those that are troubled in soul who know themselves to be what? Poor and imperfect, and who are looking forward to something greater to come. And so that's why we as Christians, we believe this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. We call it the Sunday of Hope, because we believe that there is a purpose to our lives that we can engage in such a way that we can offer to many people life. And so I want us, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at Advent in a way maybe that you haven't. And it's just interesting how when I mapped this out back in March and in April, the season of where I find myself and where all you find yourself, I just didn't expect that. And so I think in that, I hope you appreciate God's presence in this. And so we're going to look over the next 4 weeks at this one particular verse each week, and we're going to approach it from a couple different ways. But this morning, look at this from Matthew chapter 1. And if you would, read it with me. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You see, for us as Christians, it's easy to believe in God. It's easy to believe that God, especially when we're on the mountaintops, when things are tracking well, when things are going the way we want them to go. You know, you get a pay raise, your football team wins. It just depends. Sorry, Walt. You know, last week, yeah, sorry. We owe you an apology. You know, and I can remember in our house, last night I was up in the attic going through some things, and I was being reminded of our children and those days when, and I think you all can remember when the children sort of slept through the night. Do you remember that? That was a win. That was a really good thing. And that maybe even in the last couple days, you've headed to the mall. Melinda was out shopping yesterday. She's like, where all these people come from? And it's like, dear, you're with them. So sorry. But you got that parking spot right where you wanted it. And yet, those are amazing opportunities. But for us as Christ followers, when we get bad news, when we're scared, when we feel alone, when we're hurting, it's more difficult to live into that. And so this morning, I just think, you know, when we think about people who we know, whose marriages are struggling, you know, last week I shared that I was going to court with one of my young friends, and unfortunately, he didn't get what we were hoping for. And I watched there in the courtroom, and it just broke my heart because I just know how he sees the world right now. And so they were going to ship him right away. He's going to do 18 months. It's better than the 36 months he could have gotten. And I was a little frustrated because even though I was in the courtroom and even though his attorney told the judge that, the judge didn't want to hear from me, partly because they had looked at his prior history. And I get that, but I actually think this man is in a different place than he was. And so you know, when I went in, I couldn't see him on Monday because of the paperwork and stuff, but I went back in on Tuesday, and I could just tell. He's just like, I'm done. But what was good is the guy didn't allow the guys to move him, and so when I went back in on Friday, he was there Friday, and his whole countenance was completely changed. And we actually worked through the timeline, and because he's been in jail for a number of months, the judge has actually given him good behavior for that, so time off. And so we're down from 18 months to 14 months. And then because the judge offered him, because he doesn't have his high school diploma, he can do a GED. Actually, with good work, he can actually get down to 10 months. And all of a sudden, we began to talk about hope, this idea that he can actually map out a plan. And it's going to be complicated because, yeah, he's probably going to get moved to Lorain this week. and he'll be in the Lorraine for processing, and that'll take a few weeks, and his wife, you know, trying to figure out with all that. So there's these moments where we lean into these things, and we wonder how God's going to show up. Now, for me, in my story, one of the things, and this is where Father Ashby and I have a sort of a similar passion, it's riding my bike. And in my first encounter, and so I have to share this with you, and I think I've shared this once before, but in 2011, I did a bike tour with 12 other pastors, and we rode from Joplin, Missouri through Tuscaloosa to Atlanta. And we rode about 800 miles, and those miles we actually raised about $40,000 for tornado victims in Joplin. But ever since that encounter with my friend Aaron Brown, and Aaron is the lead pastor of St. Paul's United Methodist in Joplin. They produced a video, a short video, and I want to share it with you. But Aaron shaped it in a way because the name of the tour was, and I almost wore my jersey just because I think Brady and I are going out this afternoon, so I was trying to get anticipating for nice weather, but it was called the Present Hope Tour. And the idea that we were offering hope to other people. But if you listen carefully, Aaron, you'll hear Aaron's voice as it starts, as the video starts. He talks about this idea of God is with us, this idea of Emmanuel. And so as you see the pictures, as the video starts, you'll see what was Joplin High School. And there's nothing left there. In fact, they actually had to move to another place to build a new high school. And I don't think you'll actually see we roll into what is left of the Catholic Church. And all that's left of the Catholic Church is a cross. And then I think we roll past on the video, you'll see walking through, riding through neighborhoods, but you also see maybe the hospital. If you remember, the hospital actually got moved 2 foot off its foundation. So as we lean into a season of hope, I just hope that this short video maybe will encourage you as we think about what that means. So if you'd watch the screen.
I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart.
Why did God allow this? God never promised us that there wouldn't be storms in life. What He promised us was to be with us. He's with us in the storms. He's with us when we stand at the graveside of somebody that we love. He is with us. That's His promise.
The reason I've been invited on the tour is because our church was nearly destroyed in the tornado. And they got my name and asked if I would join them on the tour just to kind of be a voice of the people of Joplin and the church and the effect that the tornado has had on us.
So very happy.
There were six people from our church that were killed. There were 99 families that lost their homes completely from our church. Another 70 that had significant damage.
The tour is about raising awareness for what's still going on in the recovery effort in Joplin and Tuscaloosa. This tour is about raising some relief to help people, you know, back into their homes, back into their lives, to help restore some of the churches.
We're riding bicycles from Joplin, Missouri to Atlanta, Georgia over about a 12-day period.
There's 13 of us riding. It's about 770 miles, about 75 miles a day.
We're willing to make a physical sacrifice to try and inspire other people to make a financial sacrifice or a sacrifice of their service or a sacrifice of their prayers.
In 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about the Macedonian church and the way that they gave themselves first to the Lord. Each one of us came to the realization that we had something we could give, and it was hope. It was encouragement.
I think going into it, we thought we were the ones going to bring hope to Joplin, but after being there and hearing stories of a husband who lost his wife and seeing the hope that he has, we're taking those stories of the hope in Joplin and taking those across the country.
What do we do now? What do we do next? I think the answer to that comes through the local church. We are called to serve our world. And I think that's when the church shines, when the good news of Jesus Christ is really out there as a light of the world.
One of Jesus' his nicknames was Emmanuel, God with us. God never lets pain go to waste. He's going to redeem it somehow and change that into some powerful joy.
So when we think about that, and again, my life was radically shaped and changed by that experience, you know, that I can't think about Christmas and can't think about hope without thinking about that shared journey that Aaron and I, and it's just weird how God has brought Aaron back into my life a number of times, just randomly, a text message, and I haven't seen him to say hello to him since we left Atlanta in September of 2011, you know, and that for me was such a crazy time because actually I had never been away from Melinda more than a couple weeks, and actually we were separated almost 4.5 weeks, and it was like, what am I doing? But see, in this, because it's, I want us to see that even in the season of Advent and even in the season of where we find ourselves today in our common journey, is that it's in those moments of the battles that we have to fight, the loneliness, the desperation. And I want us to see, too, that it's in those moments that God shows up to grow us, to strengthen us, to grow us up, to change our character and to build into us. And we get to experience God in a different way, from being on the mountaintop to being in the valley. And so there's just going to be a couple points this morning I just want to sort of try to drill down on. The first one is this. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately when we walk in the valleys. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but it's when we walk through the valleys that we get to know him at a level and in a way that we have to depend upon him. And so I'm going to just unpack one particular psalm this morning just for us to look at it, because I think for our common journey and for our individual journey and for the journey that God is calling his church to, I think these are the things that we need to hang on to. And so look at this from Psalms chapter 84. The writer says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." Now, just I want you to look at a couple things here. The valley of Baca, it's actually south, they think south of Jerusalem, the old city. I've not been there, but as I read about it, it seems to be a place where the reason why they call it the Valley of Baca is actually also called the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Cats, the Valley of Danger. And it was really a difficult place to walk through. And one of the reasons is because there's these trees and these rocks where this brackish water, the salt water, sort of flows out of. And so it's not really a safe place to be. But I want us to see that in this, that in the Valley of the Tears, the Valley of the Weeping, as they call it, or the Valley of Loss, that here's what the psalmist starts us to understand in verse 5. He says what? Blessed are those who, what? Read it with me. Whose strength is in you. Not in me, not in my pocketbook, not in what people show up to do in my life. No, my strength and my dependence is upon Jesus and upon God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And as we celebrate this idea of God with us, Emmanuel, it's part of where we have to lean into. And so some folks, and this is where much of our culture is, they don't know God personally. And when we don't know God personally, and all you have is what you have, there's not a lot of hope in that. So if you don't know God, you're going to be exhausted. You can't take anymore, like my friends in jail. And it's been interesting how a couple of them have gotten plugged into to doing Bible study and how they've gotten plugged into doing church that's offered there one night a week and how they have found faith. And we all have heard those stories, you know, of men and women who find Jesus. But we look at men like Chuck Colson, who was the hatchet man for Richard Nixon, and yet whose legacy is this place called Prison Fellowship that's doing amazing things in many communities. You see, what the psalmist doesn't say is, blessed are those who make it on their own. Blessed are those who pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Blessed are those who show up and make it happen. It's like, no, that's not what he's saying here. You are dependent upon God, and it's when you are weak that his strength is made perfect. I love this, another version. The New Living Testament says this, translation says, "What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem." So you see, I want us to see that in the midst of where we find ourselves, as we move towards Christmas, this idea that we need to put our minds on Christ, not on our circumstances, not on the messiness of the choices that, that people make, but no, we need to put our mind on Christ. And for Christians, the thing that we've lost is because of technology and convenience, the idea of doing pilgrimage is not something any of us do. You know, the early Christians actually, we did this experience. I was going through some stuff in my files the other day and found the picture of when we did the prayer labyrinth out here. I don't know how many of you came and did that experience, but in many of the ancient churches in England, in Europe, part of their formal layout is a labyrinth because they knew they couldn't get to Jerusalem, and so the Christians would actually come to the church and they would walk. Sometimes it's a mosaic, it's a circle. Sometimes, like the one we had, was sort of a path, and there were these interactive stations. Because this idea of the pilgrimage that God's inviting us into, and yet we know from Scripture that Paul a couple times says, blessed are those who have their mind set on God. He says, set your mind on the things above, not the things below. Trust that God is in the details. And he says that in Colossians. And in Philippians, he says, my brothers and sisters, whatever is pure, what is ever lovely, what is ever excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, you want to think about those things. So I want us to understand that as we lean into this season of Advent as a church and as you are there individually, is that what you think about matters. And then the second point for this morning is simply this, that my current circumstances may be in the valley, but my mind is fixed in God. So my heart may be anxious, but my mind is fixed on God. My soul may be aching, but my mind is fixed on God. My emotions may be playing with me, and I may be going through some things, but if I fix my mind on Jesus, those things will take care of themselves. That if I have too much to do, that if my marriage is in a bad place, if the in-laws or the outlaws are messing with me, that if I pay attention to who Jesus is and my mind is fixed on him, it won't take away the storm. I mean, I love that Pastor Aaron, I love how that opens up and you see the debris. And if you've ever been through an area that has received the winds of a tornado, the trees never recover. And you can tell it because it's actually, they're stripped. And so it's in those moments that we need to hang on to and fix our minds on Christ. Because you see, my mind is fixed on God. Now, let's look at back at here at Psalms. He says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now, we need to be reminded, and Pat Brook actually gave me a sign that's on my office wall that says, life is it's about the journey, not the destination. And I think for all of us, we need to be reminded that it's not about, our destination is sure as Christ followers. If we love Jesus, we know the end of the story. Pull out your Bible, get out your Bible app, go to the last chapter in Revelation, and God wins, and we receive eternal life. But it's the journey getting there that's complicated. It's the journey walking through there because we stumble and we fall and we make mistakes and we hurt people and people hurt us. And so in those moments, and we experience things like death and separation and pain. And so it's in those moments that we have to hang on to this idea that God is with us, this idea of Advent, that he has come and that we are actually like creation yearning for something greater. That's why y'all need to make sure that you take these and make sure that they get out to people, to invite people in, because I'm telling you, there are so many people in the shadow of this building that are broken and disconnected that need to know the hope or the glory of what Jesus Christ can offer them in an intimate way. And you see, we need to see as we walk through this, because we're reminded of Psalm 23, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? We know that he is going to be there with us. But many times we just want out of it. Many times we just want it to stop. We're tired of the mess and we just want it. But you see, that's not the way God works. The way God works is he takes us through it. And he promises us, just based on one psalm that we've looked at this morning, that he is not going to leave us behind. That his strength, if we depend on him, not on me, not on you, but on him, then my focus is on him as we look to the coming of the Christ child. That's why we do this every year. That's why we were reminded, like our own pilgrimage, why in the church calendar we start the church calendar with Christmas. Yet at the same time, one of the greatest songs that's sung this time of year is what? Mary, did you know? Did you know that this baby that we're going to celebrate, that someday and we're going to celebrate this most amazing meal in a few moments here, of his sacrifice, that he was born to die for you, for each of us. How amazing that is. So God wants us to walk through it. He wants us to face it. He wants us to lean into it because he will provide the way through. For many, the valley is the pathway to the place of peace. You've got to figure it out. And so as I sat this week with a couple of young men who were finally like, okay, so why did you turn yourself in? It's like, I'm done. I'm just done with messing with my life and my brokenness. And I need help. And it's like, okay, that's the first place you start. If you've been through any kind of 12-step program, they will tell you, once you understand that you're not in charge, once you understand that you need a higher power, that you have to start with that dependency upon other people, then you can become whole and become restored. And it's interesting here that in the King James Version, I don't have it in your worship notes, but in verse 6 where it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. It actually says they make it a well. And so in that is this idea that sometimes we have to dig a well. And we have to hope and hang on the promise that God is going to show up and fill those wells. And so really, I think where I am and where you all are in your faith journey is simply this. God is saying to each of us, show me your faith and I will show you my faithfulness. Show me that you believe that I am God and I will show you how I'll show up. But if you aren't going to show me that you believe in me as your God who will provide, you know what? Life is going to be complicated. So buried in this passage of pain, if you will, is a promise. Simply this. If you dig it, God will fill it. Try that. If you're willing to dig a well and anticipating that someday God is going to fill it, he may not fill it tomorrow. But it's your faithfulness of saying, God, I don't understand. My hands are open. I'm going to try to hang on to what you want to offer me. And Jesus, we know, says this in many different places. If you draw near to me, he says what? I will draw near to you. Jesus says, if you seek me, you will find me. Jesus says, if you make room for me, I will reveal myself to you. Because you see, in the season, and I talked about this last week, we're too busy. In so many different ways. There are so many things that come against us in our busyness. And if you think about the stories of the great men and women of Scripture, take Abraham. Where did he meet God? Where did he meet God? With a burning bush. And God invited him into a conversation to sit and rest and receive. And as he came and sat and rested and received, he was reminded, first of all, before you even come into this place, it is holy ground. So take your shoes off and sit a while. And enjoy what I want to lavish upon you. And you know, if you know the story of Abraham, you know he wasn't a very strong man. You know, the same with Noah and with the other men of Scriptures that we look at. And yet in the blessing of who they are and what they offer us, we need to be reminded. Because you see, God rarely reveals himself when you're rushed. He wants us to sit with him. And so again, I take great joy. Even this morning, I got YouVersion notification from Danny Feldman, who's leaning into another Bible series. And I just take great joy in that, knowing that he's leaning into studying the Scriptures. And again, I encourage you all, if you got the Bible app, look, there's 50 different Advent plans that you could lean into. And the beauty of it is you can invite some of us into it with you and study it together, as some of the women have already done. And so I'd encourage you to do that. You see, if we be still and know that he is God, we can prepare for the presence of God. And so that's why, as we get ready to enjoy this memorial meal, we need to be pausing and realizing that our hope is in him. And we need to be reminded, as Pastor Aaron said, God never says that you won't go through the valleys. God said you never have to go through the valleys alone, that he is with us, that we believe in this idea, as this verse from Matthew says, that he, Emmanuel, God is with us. So it may be dark outside, there may be a storm brewing, we may be in trouble, we may feel weak, but you need to be reminded, he's your light in darkness. He is your peace in the storm. He is your joy in our times of trouble. And when we think we're weak, he is strong on our behalf. And so we need to enjoy him on the mountain, but we need to know that in the season, as we journey towards Christmas, the celebration of Christmas this year again, is that he wants us to walk through that with him and not to miss what he wants to offer us. That he wants to get to know us in the valley. That's where we get to know him in the valley. You see, if we seek his strength, if we fix his mind on what Jesus has done for us, and we simply dig a well and anticipate his showing up, he will show up. And I just want to end with this last verse from Psalms, one that you may or may not know, but just a beautiful thing to hang on to here, a moment to be reminded. Psalm 139 says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." See, it's in the moments that life is messy and life is complicated that we need to hang on to these truths of scriptures, because we're not the first ones to walk through a life of messiness. We have amazing men and women who are in the scriptures who have journeyed in that place together. And the beauty of Advent and the beauty of this season is that we miss the opportunity if we don't invite others to be a part of it, to talk about the hope of the gospel, to talk about the promise of the scriptures, to talk about the promise of what God wants to do in us. And so let's pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll celebrate the meal.